stories wrote about three men, a father and two sons. And women don't seem to appear in the story at all, although I'm sure they're around. So, as I say, the main characters in the story are the father, the elder son, and the younger son. And what I want to do is to look at each one, see what the characteristics of each one are, then see how we might exhibit those characteristics ourselves, and finally, how Jesus displayed them. And I'm using some material from Henri Nguyen, who is a Dutch spiritual writer, and he wrote a book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, based on a picture, which I hope will be able to be shown, by the artist Rembrandt in the Hermitage Gallery in St. Petersburg in Russia. So that's the picture. And you can see the father leaning over, the son is kneeling. You can see one shoe on and one shoe off, pretty ragged. And the father stretching over him with two hands resting on his shoulder and his back. And actually, although this isn't in the story, the person standing on the right-hand side is the elder son looking on at the scene there. So first, we've got the younger son, the prodigal. And he asks his father for his share of the inheritance now, and goes off to a distant land to use it as he wishes. And Luke tells the story in a very matter-of-fact way, but all the traditions and customs of that time, and even today, say that this was an unheard-of event. Even if a father signs over his possessions, he, the father, still has the right to live off the proceeds as long as he's still alive. So the younger son is effectively saying, I can't wait till you die, Dad, to have my money, which he then takes to a distant land, making a clean break with his home and his way of life there. Now, it could be said that all of us, in some ways, are prodigal sons. Each of us is formed by God in our mother's womb. We bear God's image and likeness. He's implanted eternity in our heart. That is our home, the kingdom of God, and he's our father. We are each loved throughout our lives and into eternity. But most of us aren't aware that we have that home. Treat God not as a father, as if he was dead, use his gifts, life, and the abilities and strengths we have, as if we didn't have a home and must look far and wide to find one. God sets us free to live in the midst of a dark world with those gifts. There are many other voices telling us how to live, how to make a mark, how to protect ourselves, how that works out for us with difference according to our circumstances. We have the mass media to guide us, what our friends tell us, what our parents even tell us. God's voice seems to be more like a whisper, like the still small voice that Elijah heard after the earthquake and the wind and the fire. We live with the world's delusions, which can lead us to face an endless series of disillusionment while our sense of self remains unfulfilled. I expressed that in a fairly stark way. Those of us born into Christian families have what seems a slightly unfair advantage of being with people who do know God as Father and want to follow his way. But we believe that a constantly loving God will always provide a way for his love to be recognized by people and responded to by people, whatever the circumstances and whatever the cultural and religious background we're born into. Even as Christians, we find ourselves losing focus and can be found listening to those other voices, telling us we're only worth loving by being more successful, by being more popular, or being more powerful. We can question our own goodness and doubt our own self-worth. Are you trying hard enough? Do you need better connections? Are we having enough fun? Jesus, soon after this, his baptism, was led into the wilderness to hear those other voices questioning whether he was really the Son of God and that he needed to prove it. The younger son returns with nothing, his health, his money, his honor, his self-respect, his reputation, everything is squandered. No one wanted to know him. The only thing he had left was knowing that he was a son, even though he didn't deserve to be. He was so shattered, he didn't even believe that he should be a son any longer. And in order to have a place to live and food to eat, was prepared to be a hired servant. He knew he couldn't manage on his own. He needed someone or something else to help him. So turning from him to the elder son also became a lost man. Though on the surface, he did all the things a good son should do, inside he followed his father, he did his duty, he worked hard, he fulfilled his obligations, but became increasingly unhappy and unfree. In his compliant state of obedience and duty, it became a burden and a service, had become slavery. Older brothers and sisters often feel this way and envy more adventurous siblings. This can lead to lostness, being judgmental, being condemning, anger and resentment, bitterness and jealousy, which are very damaging. Outwardly, he's faultless, but when confronted by his father's joy at the return of his brother, that resentment is no longer hidden, but becomes more powerful and breaks out. I've worked so hard and still I get ignored. Why don't people thank me, honor me, and invite me? Why do they say pay attention to people who do much less, and especially to my brother here, who gave my father a kick in the teeth and has now made a complete mess of his life? Sometimes we're tempted to think God grades us. When others are praised or given awards or special treatment, we feel, why doesn't that happen to me? But God doesn't compare us, like the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Instead of the early ones who were recruited being jealous that they didn't get any more than the late ones, they could have been glad that they had a generous boss who was prepared to give money to all at any day. The father says to the older son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. As we look out at this world, we can have an immense gratitude to him for everything that he's given us. All I am and have is given to me as a gift of love to be celebrated with joy. The journey I've traveled, the people I've met, the tangible presence of God I have sometimes had, the miracles I've seen, my sense of security in him. Looking back over my life, I've thought that in the world's terms, there has been more failure than success in what I've been about. But that is so much overwhelmingly overjoyed, and the joy and gratitude outweighs any sense of that failure. There is so much to thank God for. Resentment and gratitude cannot coexist. Gratitude involves a definite choice. I can choose to feel grateful even when my emotions are still hurt. I can choose to be grateful even when I'm being criticized. It isn't easy. I can choose to hear the voices of forgiveness, even when I still hear words of revenge being used. We don't know whether the older brother responded. That question is left with us, and I think deliberately so. He needed to make a choice of gratitude over resentment. Was he going to recognize the genuineness of his father's love and join in the celebration, or continue to distance himself and hold on to his hurt and grievance? That is the choice held out for each of us. It's only in the power and love that we can make that response. The question isn't, how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? He's not hiding from us, but looking for us while we do the hiding. The father wants both sons back. He loves both sons. He runs out to both of them. He knows the needs of his sons be to know themselves, but also that they need his love and a home. He doesn't have the younger son. He doesn't love the younger son any more than the older. He says to the elder son, "You're always with me, and all that I have is yours." The heart of the father burns with immense desire to bring this his children home and pull them back from danger, holding them close to him. But actually, love is too great to force people to do anything. It cannot force, strain, push, or pull, which means that the immensity of divine love is also a source of pain to God and divine suffering. The sins of his children pierce his heart. He stretches out his arms in merciful blessing, never forcing himself on anyone, but waiting, never letting his arms drop in despair, hoping his children will return. His only desire is to bless. So we've looked at how we might find ourselves like the older or younger brother. But what about being like the father? We have a call not just to return home, but to become like the father who welcomes and calls for celebration. If you look at that picture, the father has two hands on his son. And those two hands are quite different. The father's right hand, touching the son's left shoulder is strong and muscular. The fingers are spread out and cover a large part of the son's shoulder and back. It seems not only to touch, but to hold. His left hand is quite different. It's more refined and soft and very tender. It wants to caress, to stroke, and to offer consolation and comfort. It's a mother's hand. God is a mother as well as a father. The prophet Isaiah says, "Can a mother forget her baby at her breast, feel no pity for the child she's born? Even if these were to forget, I shall not forget you. Look, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." It is often a mother more than a father who feels grief when her children leave home, and therefore even greater gladness when they return home and gather round a table prepared for them. What is the main attribute of a father and mother? It's compassion. What's contained in compassion? Perhaps surprisingly, we can firstly name grief, which I've just been speaking about. When we look out at the world, we see the waywardness of God's children, exploited workers, violated women, abandoned children, greed, violence, and anger. Compassion brings sadness, tears, and grief. And as we grieve, our grieving is also praying, really, to a father who is also grieving. We can and should share God's compassionate suffering as we weep at the suffering. But secondly, compassion brings forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. When the younger son comes, the father doesn't even allow him to give his whole speech about confessing and saying, "I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me as one of the hired servants." The father breaks in on that and just hugs him and embraces him. Then the younger son comes, the father throws his arms around him. As I said before, we have to step over all the arguments against forgiveness, our angry feelings, and be people of forgiveness. Finally, compassion brings generosity. The younger son is given a special robe and a ring. He's given the fatted calf and the banquet, and we're asked to do the same. Paradoxically, with God, there is both grief and great joy. The father's portrayed in the parable as being very wealthy and having property, possessions, and servants. He's an abundant God who's always waiting to bless his children. And we can only do those things out of the Father's love flowing out of our own lives too. Finally, we see Jesus present in all the characters in the story. He's the younger son who left his father's home and traveled to a distant land to be with us. He gave away all that he had and returned through suffering and death on the cross to his father's home. But he did this not as a rebellious son, but as an obedient son sent out to bring back all the lost children of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't cling to equality with God, but became as human beings are. Jesus is also the older son. Jesus constantly affirms that all the Father does, the Son does also. Although he came and left his father's house and came here, he's still with his father all the time. There's no separation between the father and the son. The father and I are one. The father loves the son and has entrusted everything to him. I only do what I see the father doing. The words in the parable from the father to the older son are, "My son, you are with me always, and all I have is yours." This is the picture of the true son who obeys his father, not as a slave, but as a beloved, and fulfills the will of the father in full unity with him. He's sent by the father to reveal God's unremitting love to all his resentful children and to offer himself as the way home. Resentment and complaint vanish in the light of his face. And of course, as we've just seen, Jesus and the Father, the last character in the Bible, are one. In the upper room, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus replies, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." And Jesus's life, his teaching, his miracles, all that he did and said were things that the Father would do and represent the love, the true truth, the true life, which is available for us to meet in our lives. So I hope that has given you slightly different, maybe a different slant on that story. And through the journey, it's often tough. All things are possible with God if we live and serve in him. Amen.